If you would like to, please turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 3. I want to read from verse 12, and you can follow it in your Bibles. Ruth 3, and then the all of Ruth 4 as well, please. So, Ruth 3, verse 12. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he's not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken, came. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz says, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off a sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off a sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed, and he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Thus reads the word of God. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you that it's living. We thank you that it's real. We thank you that the record of the stories of people's lives are for our benefit and for our good. And so as we come to this last study in the book of Ruth, we thank you for all that we have learned and gleaned over these past number of weeks. But we would ask, O God, that you would again bless us today as we consider these things for the glory of your name, for the good of our souls, and for the salvation of sinners. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, to make sense of the final two chapters of Ruth, we need to understand a little about the legal provisions God made in the Old Testament for widows and family members. And two pieces of legislation are especially relevant. The first was the law of Levirate marriage that we have considered before. Deuteronomy 25 explains that when a man died, his brother had an obligation to take the widow into his household. If she had no children, he was also obliged to marry her and to have a child with her, so that his deceased brother would have an heir to inherit his estate. This law addressed an immensely important social problem: who was responsible for taking care of a widow? And the answer was that the responsibility fell not on the widow's parents, but on her husband's family, and particularly on her brother-in-law. The second piece of legislation relevant to Ruth and Naomi was the law of redemption discussed in Leviticus 25. And this law dealt not only with widows, but also with any family members who had fallen on hard times. Perhaps they had fallen into debt, and as a result, they had to sell the family land. Perhaps the debt was so great that even the selling of the family land didn't cover it, so they had to sell themselves, or their sons, or their daughters, into servitude until the next year of Jubilee. And the year of Jubilee occurred every 50 years. In such a situation, the nearest male relative had the obligation to redeem a family member's land or to buy them out of indentured servitude. If he was able to do that, the redeemer was to pay off the person's debt, redeeming both their property and their freedom. And the rate of repayment was based upon the remaining years until the next year of Jubilee, when all debts would be cancelled and the land would be returned to the original owners. If the law of Levirate marriage seems strange to us, the law of redemption may seem extraordinarily generous. Redemption of a family member and the land could involve a very considerable sum of money. Having briefly reviewed the two legal provisions God had set out in the Old Testament for widows and family members, what did these two pieces of ancient legislation mean for Ruth and Naomi? Well, on the return to Bethlehem, as far as they could tell, not very much. Obedience to the covenant laws of Moses was presumably rare in the day of the judges, when everyone did what they thought was right in their own eyes. And the common instinct may well have been self preservation rather than sacrificial responsibility. In a society where covenant faithfulness was often neglected and people acted according to their own judgment, widows were more likely to be abused rather than protected. Naomi's domestic tragedy had left her with no close male relatives who would fulfill the moral obligations these laws required. Ruth was in an even weaker position. Responsibility towards an impoverished Moabite widow diminished as kinship became more distant. A brother-in-law was required by law to act for the widow of his deceased brother, but it was unreasonable to expect distant relatives to feel the same degree of obligation. So far as Naomi knew, distant relatives were all that she had. And the description of Boaz in Ruth 2:20 as a close relative can be actually quite misleading. For the Hebrew simply implies that he was one of the nearer relatives, or as it turns out, the next but one. In other words, Boaz was such a distant relative, it did not make him responsible for Naomi or Ruth. He was distant enough for any action on his part to be voluntary. There was no spatial or social expectation that he should intervene in Naomi or Ruth's affairs at all. And yet, he was willing, after being prompted by Ruth's appeal to him in Ruth 3, chapter 9, verse 9, "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And in fact, she was saying this: "I am a widow. The law says that my brother-in-law should marry me and deliver me from the helplessness of my position, but I have no brother-in-law to do that. So I can only appeal to you as a nearest family relative to assume the role of redeemer for me. Spread your wing over me, marry me." And as we observed previously, this was a risky initiative on Naomi and Ruth's part. Ruth's reputation could have been damaged. Boaz could completely misunderstood her, and the whole plan could have collapsed down round their ears. But Boaz, as the author has already told us, was a righteous man, and he clearly recognized the similar moral caliber in Ruth. Look again at his reply to Ruth in chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." Now, it's important to grasp the implication of Boaz's words here to Ruth. Many a young widow in Ruth's position might have sought security through a younger man by fair or foul means. She had no dowry to offer. She was a foreigner, a Moabite, both of which counted seriously against her in the prospects for marriage. She was evidently attractive and resourceful, and she could have sought security through a younger man with little thought for Naomi's future. And many a young woman in Ruth's situation might have felt the pressure to secure her own future by whatever means were available to her, but Ruth had not done so. She might have secured a comfortable position for herself, but here the truth of the matter is that would have left Naomi vulnerable and alone. Instead, true to her commitment, Ruth refused to desert her mother-in-law and deliberately offered herself to Boaz, an older man who was a potential redeemer. If he assumed the legal responsibility both Ruth's and Naomi's future would be secured. And that is what Boaz means when he says to Ruth in 3 verse 10, you have made this last kindness greater than the first. And here he is referring to her kindness, not primarily to himself, but her kindness to Naomi. He recognizes that Ruth's offer to him is, at least in part, a consequence of the loyal love that she has pledged to Elimelech's widow way back in chapter 1. Boaz is wise and humble enough to recognize that a woman who understands love in such a sacrificial and committed way will make an outstanding wife. Ruth is indeed a woman of noble character. And the community of Bethlehem has already begun to recognize that fact. But Boaz is confident that they have not yet seen the half of it. And of course, the story is not over yet. There's a legal predicament to overcome, and it could still destroy the happy ending that we're hoping for. And that brings us, that's a long introduction, I'm sorry about that, but I had to go through this to get to where I want to get to now. And the first heading is the legal predicament. The role of Redeemer followed a strict order of precedence, and Boaz, we now discover, was only second in line. Delicate negotiations would be required. On no account must it become known that Boaz is attracted to Ruth and is happy to marry her. If the near relative sensed any romantic interest, well, he might exploit the situation for his own advantage. Boaz and Ruth's meeting on the threshing floor therefore had to remain private. Again, chapter 3, verse 14. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Boaz tells Ruth to wait until dawn, undoubtedly because it would have been dangerous for a young woman to walk home alone in the dark in the days of the judges. And of course, if the neighbors saw them leaving the threshing floor together, rumor could easily turn an innocent act of protection into a damaging story. You can use your imagination. Boaz is not yet Ruth's husband, and it may yet prove impossible for him to become her husband. So he will not risk Ruth's honor or his own through impatience. And at the end of chapter 3, the author holds us in suspense. Everyone else in Bethlehem is probably still fast asleep, but Naomi's not. And when Ruth comes to her mother-in-law, Naomi asks the question in chapter 3, verse 16, how did you fare, my daughter? And the Hebrew is literally, who are you? As if to ask, are you Mrs. Boaz yet or not? And having heard Ruth's support, Naomi waits with us to see how Boaz will secure the legal outcome that could make marriage possible. Brings to the second heading, the legal hearing. Boaz does not disappoint us. Carefully planned, but apparently accidental meeting with the nearer relative at the city's gate gives him opportunity he needs for a public hearing before the 10 elders. And what the nearer relative may have expected to be a private conversation suddenly becomes a formal court proceeding with the clan of elders surrounding him. Wisely, you will notice, Boaz does not mention Ruth at first. He presents the matter as a question of property. Elimelech had held title to a parcel of land, to some land, and by Israelite law, that land could be redeemed by the next of kin. Who was this unnamed relative, Mr. So-and-so? Yet Naomi also had to be considered. Any relative who took possession of Elimelech's land would be morally bound to provide for the widow too. And in that sense, I suspect that Boaz speaks of Naomi selling the land, not because the freehold was her to dispose of, but because any redeemer who wanted to claim the land would have to agree to a financial settlement that provided for her needs, or else forfeited his claim. Well, the near redeemer first sees this as a bargain. Perhaps the piece of land that Elimelech owned backed onto his parcel of land. And because Naomi is old and she has no children, well, he says, I will redeem it. Chapter 4, verse 4. Her financial needs would be limited, and the property, of course, would be a welcome addition to his estate. Then Boaz reveals the full implication in verse 5 of chapter 4. The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Oh no, really? In other words, there are the two laws to consider, not just one. There is the law of redemption on this hand, but there is now the law of Levirate marriage. And if he's going to fulfill the role of redeemer regarding Elimelech's property, he must also take seriously the responsibility of Levirate marriage to Ruth. And though Naomi may be past childbearing age and will not cost that much to keep her, the widow of Elimelech's son is not past childbearing age. And if he wants the property, well, he must marry Ruth, and he must raise up an heir for the dead. This is a bombshell. This, as Boaz clearly anticipated, the anonymous redeemer is unwilling to do. Let's be kind to the nearer redeemer. He may simply be saying that the financial burden of two widows is more than he could responsibly afford. Or he may be anticipating future conflict between his own family and any sons that he might have with Ruth. And in those lawless days, arguments over property were likely common, so wise men arranged their affairs to avoid them. So the nearer relative is unwilling to assume the responsibility of redeemer and Levirate husband. So he says to Boaz in chapter 4, verse 6, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Boaz then seals the agreement by the formal exchange of sandals, and the way is open for him to marry Ruth. Will Boaz be willing to marry Ruth? Of course he is. That suspense is taken out of the way. Will the near redeemer perform the law of redemption? Will the court scene is taken care of that? Problem solved. But there's still a dark cloud overhead. Ruth appears to be barren. In Ruth 1:4, if you remember back, we are told that she had been married to Mahlon for a number of years, but there was no children. And the elders and the people's prayer for wishes in chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 are that the marriage of Boaz and Ruth would produce an heir. So even at this point in the story, the suspense is not over. From a literary point of view, the tension remains unresolved almost until the final lines. And then, This dark cloud hanging over the future of Ruth and Boaz becomes heavy with mercy and breaks in blessing. And that brings us to the third point, the light breaks through. Chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, they get married, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Notice, however, that the focus here in verse 14 to 17 is not primarily on Ruth or Boaz. The focus is on who? It's on Naomi and the child. Why? At the beginning of the book, Naomi's life could have almost been summed up by just one simple phrase, hard times. That's how the author first presents her. Because the story of Ruth shows us that the life of faith rarely ever moves in straight, painless lines. God often leads his people through grief, uncertainty, and delay, shepherding all the while by his own providential, unseen providential care. The story began with Naomi's loss. It ends with Naomi's gain. It began with death. It ends with birth. Chapter 4, verse 17 is, in fact, the great destination of Naomi's long and twisted road. And the women of the neighborhood give him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. Not Ruth has a son, but Naomi has a son. Well, the question is why? To show that God very graciously has reversed the circumstances of Naomi. You remember she said way back in chapter 1 that she was running on empty. Well, Naomi is no longer running on empty. And if Naomi had known the end from the beginning, would she have been so bitter in her accusation against God in chapter 1, 20 and 21? And only if we could learn to wait and trust in God, many of our complaints against him would prove to be unfounded. You see, faith can seldom guess what God may be doing through the hard times of life. And I would suggest to you that Ruth was written to help us to see the signposts of God's grace in our lives and to help us trust in his plans for us, even when the clouds are so dense that we cannot see the road ahead, let alone the light of grace breaking through. But of course, that is not the end. The story of Ruth does not conclude in a small Judean village with Boaz and Ruth living happily ever after, or an old grandmother bouncing her new grandson on her knee. The inspired author is not allowed to leave it there. And so he raises our gaze beyond Bethlehem to the larger story of God's redeeming purpose. There is a greater light of blessing to consider here at the end of the book of Ruth. And that brings us to our final heading, the light of the world. In verse 17, it simply says that Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David. Suddenly, surely it dawns upon us, we realize that something far greater has been at work all along. God was not only preparing temporal blessing for a few people in Bethlehem, he has been preparing for the coming of David, Israel's greatest king. And the name of David carries with it the hope of two generations of undeserving sinners the Messiah, the new age, peace, righteousness, and freedom from pain, grief, guilt, and death. And this simple story of two widows dealing with the ups and downs of life turns into an ocean of hope, famine, triple death, destitution, faith of a Moabite widow, barley fields, threshing floors, legal proceedings, birth of a baby, was the way that God was establishing his kingdom on earth. The book of Ruth teaches that God's purpose for his people is to connect us to something far greater than ourselves. When we follow him, our lives are always more than we think. When we follow him, our lives are working out his sovereign purposes. For the Christian, there is always a connection between the ordinary events of life and the stupendous work of God in history. Everything done in obedience to God, however small, is significant. Each act of obedience belongs to that vast pattern, that unseen vast pattern that God is weaving, through which he displays his wisdom and his power before the world and even before the angels as they watch on. And the deep satisfaction of the Christian life is this, that it is never, ever given over to chance. Serving a widowed mother-in-law, gleaning in a field, falling in love, getting married, having a baby. For the discerning Christian, as they read this little book of Ruth, these things are connected to eternity. They are part of something far bigger than we can ever imagine. There is a hope for us beyond the happy grandmother and the newborn child, because the story points forward to David, and David points forward to Jesus, who is, of course, the ultimate King's Man Redeemer. I can almost imagine the conversation in heaven, dare I say it. God the Father saying to God the Son, will you redeem these people? Yes. Do you know how much it's going to cost you to redeem these people? Are you willing to pay the price? And Jesus says, yes. And he voluntarily sacrifices himself on the cross of Calvary to pay the price of redemption for our debt of sin that we could never pay, and to take upon himself the judgment that we could never, never bear. And he points us forward to the resurrection of our mortal bodies, when, as we read in Revelation 21, verse 4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the older things have passed away. And he will present us as his bride, just like Boaz presented his wife Ruth. But in our case, there will be no wrinkles, there will be no blemishes. We will be holy and blameless. And he will cover us with his wings, and we shall enjoy his eternal refuge. Because the best is yet to come. That is the unshakable truth about the life of the woman or man boy or girl who follows Jesus in the obedience of faith. And so I say to all the young people here this morning, whose lives will, with all their ups and downs that lie before them, and you will have ups and downs, unfortunately. And I say to the old, for whom the sand in the hourglass is running low, in the purposes of God, the final chapter in life is never, never disappointment, but glory, because the end is always better than the beginning. Amen. Let's pray. I guess, Lord, when we come to this book of Ruth and we read it for the very first time, we cannot understand how it's going to turn out. At the beginning, I see so much despair, so much hurt, so much anger, so much grief. And yet, when we come to the end, we see the hand of God has just simply been slowly but surely guiding Naomi and Ruth throughout those years in their lives, throughout the meeting with Boaz, throughout the marriage, throughout all of those things. Bringing those everyday things to the reality. From that story, your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will appear, our great kinsman redeemer. And he would, thank God, he would be willing to pay the price to redeem our souls from the depth of our sin and to give to us the gift of eternal life. We are so thankful to you this morning for your love, for your care, for the blessings that we receive in the ups and downs of life. Please, please help us not to despair. Please help us to trust you in the dark, what you have revealed to us in the light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn, I Know That My Redeemer Lives. Thank you.